Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
My head ain't working.
Oh, we're on air.
Oh, live. Are we on air? My head ain't working.
Yeah, David said, it ain't working today.
Hey, I'm not afraid to admit to you that my head ain't working.
We started out today by you saying, make it interesting today, guys.
Make it interesting, yeah, guys.
My head's not working.
My head's not working.
So brace yourselves for a great episode, everyone.
Yeah.
One decent pastor.
Yeah. This will be one for the books, for sure. No, it's just, again, it's all allergies. That stuff has shifted in my sinuses. Where it's in my ear canals and everywhere, where I just get dizzy. I'll be walking through the house and just like fall sideways.
Wow.
Because it's just my whole equilibrium's just thrown off, man.
Yeah, that's not good.
That sounds bad.
Yeah, and it does the same thing to my thoughts. So now I have an excuse for the stuff I say.
And you're leading it today, so.
Hey, look at your blue shirts, by the way.
You going to point that out?
Well, do I have to point it out? I bet it's the first thing everyone notices. Like, what are these two doing?
Anybody would have noticed until you brought it up.
Okay, Chad.
We all called each other this morning and said, wear your blue shirts, and David wouldn't do it. So now we just look like idiots. That didn't really happen. Chad and I just walked in wearing a similar outfit again, which isn't the first time.
Pretty random. Yeah, it's happened before.
Probably won't be the last time.
No.
We generally don't have to think about looking like you do, but we have to think about looking like each other. What does that say, David?
I don't know. I got called Chad the other day. Someone after sermon was like, Pastor Chad, that was great. It's like, nah, well, not Pastor Chad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got thanked for a great sermon that you preached.
Nice. Yeah, there you go.
Well, it's cool.
Yeah.
Yep.
My grandson called him Papa. So.
Yeah.
Really?
We are different people. For what it's worth. And
Really? Which one?
Sam.
Oh. Dang.
Yeah, in church, he looked over and he's like, Papa.
You guys do, like, the longer you guys spend time together, you are kind of looking.
Well, if we're wearing the same outfit, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever. What else is new, boys? What are we doing?
I'd say just, you know, as good as this is going to be, we should probably just jump right into it.
You don't think this is going to be amazingly fantastic?
So I think it is.
Well, it always is.
I think it's an interesting topic to us.
To us, but not to everybody else.
It might not be to other people, but that's okay.
Totally.
I mean, I think a lot of times people ask us, you know, what are you guys as far as the door? What kind of church is the door?
Yeah.
And it's an interesting question. And I, like, somebody just asked me this, the lady taking my blood this week asked me. And I said, we're like a community Bible church. That's what I went with this time.
You didn't say non-denom, bro?
I did not. I just said community Bible
sounds
church.
So cool.
That's my pet answer.
Non-denom.
Yeah, which is non-denominational. But and she was super excited, said she might show up because she's been looking for a church, and she didn't even know we were down here. So
nice.
And she lives down here. So
well, we did the whole series, right? The Reform series to kind of go back and help people know, like, why we're called Protestants and, like, what was the main, why did that have to happen?
Right.
And how that speaks into us today as Christians and what our churches look like and what we believe, especially when it comes to salvation and things like that. But I don't think we actually came back around and tied up maybe fully, like, where we might land at the door and why.
Yeah,
and then, Chad, you came across this article like a week ago.
Yeah, we'll come to find out. Like, sometimes I'll answer people and say, we're Reformed Baptist if such a thing exists.
Right.
As it turns out, a such thing exists.
Well, what's funny is that we've been kind of like saying that for years, but usually people laugh at us, right?
Yeah.
Like other reformers, whether it's Lutherans or Presbyterians or whatever, like most people will kind of go like, okay, dude, you're a Reformed Baptist, because they don't see that a Baptist can actually be reformed.
Right.
And I think that's maybe why we're going to kind of run through this article quickly today. Because there is something there.
Yeah. I mean, in fairness, reformed is one of those words that means different things to different people.
Totally.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, we kind of went through and talked about, we're going to talk more about this today, but kind of what describes what happened during the Reformation and what came out of it.
Let's start with that.
All right.
If you were to boil it down, like, boom, boom, reformed. To you.
So this is where it gets controversial, but I would say it
definitely... Because I would even see it a little different than this guy.
It
I mean,
definitely,
kind of the
definitely would include the five solas. You right. would agree to, that, to the five solas. Yep. Which then, to me, if you believe in those, the way that they're written down, would also lead you towards basically the tulip, which we talked about.
Soteriology.
Yeah, a reformed yeah. soteriology, which would include...
Well, I think the five solas are reformed.
Sure.
They're Augustinian.
Yeah.
Like they're, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like they are what was Calvinism before Calvin ever existed.
Right.
This biblical soteriology of election and... particular, we'll get into that word.
Yep.
Redemption.
But to me, that's the big one. So if that's true, then you would think Lutherans would call themselves Reformed, Presbyterians would call themselves Reformed.
Correct.
You know, Baptists who believe these would call themselves Reformed. But that's not the way it works, unfortunately.
No.
So Lutherans refuse that title.
Yes.
They don't want it. And it's like, wasn't Martin Luther the Reformer? The guy that, wasn't he the one that started this whole thing? Yes.
Well, even if I read like Bondage of the Will, I'm going like, this dude's as Reformed as they come.
Yeah. But they don't want that title.
So they're like, nope.
Presbyterians are happy to grab that title. The Dutch Reformed, you know, obviously they're happy with it. Congregationalists are fine with it.
Yes.
But then the
and
people.
And some Baptists are fine.
Then the people that are that.
Yes.
Lutherans and Presbyterians.
The people
and so
that started
forth,
the whole thing.
They don't want us to take
they
that
They want to
title.
Be distanced.
Yeah.
And before we confuse people even more, we're not actually like a Baptist denomination. We'll
no,
talk about this
not.
More. So when we say Reformed Baptist.
We might be next week, but we're not right now.
We're Baptistic, you know, and we'll talk, we'll explain that further. But we're not actually like Southern Baptist or, you know, CB Northwest, which is one of the, or Venture Northwest they're called now. We're not part of a Baptist.
We are truly autonomous, which is for reasons on purpose. Which is good in ways, and which someone can also want to distance themselves from us and say we're not Reformed for that very reason.
But actually,
because Baptists, we're autonomous.
Baptists are autonomous too, though.
That's what I mean. That's why we fall. There's several reasons why we fall more that direction.
Yeah.
Other than just credo baptism, right? Yeah. Anyway, homie, word this was Logos.
Yep.
Nick Kennicott. I wrote his name down in case we.
Kennicott. Yeah.
Kennicott.
I'm not familiar with him.
It was an interesting article,
yeah.
Which is entitled. Oh wait, I need to pull it up.
What is a Reformed Baptist? Yeah, what is a Reformed Baptist?
Is that word down?
Yeah,
word by word. That's not the title.
Beliefs, history.
What is a
leaders to know? We may not get into
there.
All
you go.
That, but
what is a Reformed Baptist? I think he has four primary markers or points. By the way, Matthew Eberhard, who's Presbyterian PCA, you can go on YouTube and find him. Dude's got some really good stuff. Presbyterian, Reformed. But I just watched a thing with him yesterday on kind of the five markers of what makes someone Reformed. And he compared the Baptist tradition into those, and it came out pretty good. So that's another one coming from a guy that would maybe poo-poo
be leery
the
of
idea.
Giving us
leery
the
of it was like, no, we got Reformed.
Then
Baptist
the other side of that is somebody we've recommended in the past. There's a guy who has a channel. He's called the Redeemed Zoomer.
He plays Minecraft.
He does, but we've recommended Redeemed Zoomer before. But as of late, he's becoming a punk.
He's a booger.
Yeah, he's
a booger on my finger right
so
now.
So he would actually say that there's no such thing as a Reformed Baptist. No. That's non-denominational churches are basically not biblical and should not exist.
Yeah.
He just said that recently.
I say Minecraft was a red flag for me.
I mean, seriously, though. Non-denominational churches should not exist. He just straight up said that.
No, he's harsh.
Yeah.
For sure.
So we don't recommend him as highly as we used to.
So this article opens, the name Reformed Baptist raises, like we're talking about, numbers of eyebrows. It just does. It's a lot of people are skeptical that it's a possibility.
Yeah, yeah.
Some Christians believe the moniker is a contradiction in terms. Others think it simply refers to Baptists who are Calvinists, which is kind of funny and true.
Right.
Like a lot of people, and I think even a lot of people that consider themselves Reformed Baptists think that's all it is. That's what makes them Reformed Baptists is I believe in the tulip, I'm a five-point Calvinist, and I'm credo Baptist. So I'm a Reformed Baptist. Which I always kind of thought, but it is a little deeper, broader, wider than that, which this dude will talk about. So, nevertheless, despite the understandable confusion, Reformed Baptists have a rich history with well-defined characteristics. Who knew?
Yeah.
There's actually something there, okay? And then he goes into that, and so I'm going to go ahead and ask you guys at this point, where do we first see, maybe in history, Reformed Baptists as an organization? Because I believe that there's always been Baptistic, probably circles and individuals within without church history, but never an identifiable, like,
yeah, that organized. When the label actually happened, 1638.
There you go.
Yeah. Is kind of when they first, kind of formed, and were called Particular Baptists at that point.
Why were they called Particular Baptists?
Because they believed in particular redemption, which goes to the...
So it speaks to their soteriology, right, and yeah, how they right. view, so God's election, his predestination rights and salvation are particular. I mean, that's what they are. But it also spoke more with the Baptists in general at that point, right? So at that point in England, you had general Baptists, so they could be all over the board with how they looked at...
That's what they were called.
I know, just general Baptist.
General. Yeah. General.
I salute you.
All right, so you had the generals.
I'm just pitching a little cartoon guy walking across the screen right now.
Totally, dude, like I can only
see the Anabaptists.
You had the Anabaptists. Well, basically, I'd like to... You had the Anabaptists, which were kind of... been at a general for these guys, even though they would call themselves Reformed in ways. And but you had a lot of Baptists that weren't particular, like they didn't look with Reformed what had already become established Reform wise, soteriology wise. They would like distance themselves from that. And you had Armenians, people that were Remonstrants, that were Baptists. And so the what would you call them? Separatists or purists were the ones who were like, no, we need to distance ourselves from the rest of these Baptists because really we don't have a lot in common other than that we baptize adults.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And so you had the Separatists and the General Baptists. Separatists would be Particular Baptists. And part of what made them different is they wanted to actually help reform. It's interesting. The Church of England and some of the garbage that was going on at that time where the General Baptists actually were the ones who wanted to be separatists and just like have nothing to do. So that's where we get Puritans from, I found out. Never really knew this.
Yeah, I didn't know that either.
Is they wanted to purify the corruptions and the things that were wrong in the church, kind of like what Luther was trying to do 100 years earlier. And that gave them the name or the moniker Puritans. But they were Particular Baptists as well.
Well, I think it's good to point out, too, that the Particular Baptists, or what we would call Reformed Baptists today, found that they had more in common with the people that wrote, like, the Wesleyan confession.
Westminster,
yeah, sorry.
Those are completely different.
It sounded so wrong when I said it. I couldn't figure it out. Westminster Confession and the Savoy Declaration. These were documents that had been written, and they found that they had so much in common with them, with the exception of baptism and
sacraments. That was the revision. Right.
Yeah. So they really didn't see as much in common with these other people you mentioned. They saw more in common with the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and these guys. And so today it's like there's this weird stiff arm that goes on where you're not like us at all. And it's like, gosh, we're pretty similar in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
And that's the way we are. When somebody asks us what we are, you pointed this out at a men's third Thursday one night. We're kind of, one part this, one part that, one part this. So we actually appreciate the rich heritage that exists. We see a lot of value in what the Presbyterians believe. Yeah. We see a lot of value in what the Lutherans believe. There's even things the Catholic
and
Church,
the
Roman Catholic Church had that we wouldn't throw out completely.
And the Particular Baptists did as well.
Yep.
And so basically what you're saying is we have the Baptist Confession of 1689, which I think is the best one, the one that I agree with the most. I think you would agree, which is part of why maybe someone could get away with calling us Baptists, is because we would subscribe to that.
Yep.
What most people don't know is the Baptist Confession of 1689 is the Westminster Confession with the revision of baptism.
Yeah.
Because they didn't want to reinvent the wheel. They didn't want to undo all that.
Yeah, even chapter headings. I mean, the way that it's structured and everything, you would think you're reading the same document for a minute, and then you get to the the parts where you realize you weren't.
Yeah.
Right? Which is what everybody gets upset about.
Yeah, so. We don't drench babies.
Yep. Yeah.
All right, cool. Where are we? Let's go to
harsh
point.
When you say it that way.
So, it is.
Drench babies.
So we kind of already started in. Yeah, we started in on it. Can be, dude. Have you seen some of that?
Yeah.
Did you see? Oh my gosh, there was a dude not long ago, a Catholic priest, that accidentally dropped the infant.
Oh no!
Into the stinking.
I'm sure that has to happen once in a while.
The dunk tank, man.
Yeah. Wow.
Like he was so old, he's like holding the baby, and like someone's videotaping it, a family member, because it's the best moment in the world.
Right.
And the mom and dad are sitting there, and they're in the frame. him, and he's just like, drops the baby and like gathers it up, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, man. Brutal. Like, what are you doing? Anyway.
I did not see that.
Yep. Don't baptize babies. Or don't let old people baptize babies.
You're going to get us in trouble.
What are we doing right now? Confessional, number one. This is the number one marker in the article. We've already led into this. It's what we're already talking about. Yep. When a lot of people look at Baptists nowadays, modern day, they see that we're a bunch of just completely detached people from anything that's come before. That we don't connect ourselves or hitch ourselves to any of these rich traditions, documents, statements of orthodoxy. A real Reformed Baptist, an original one, is ridiculously confessional. They're tied to everything that came before it.
I think there's almost this mindset among Christians today that they're better if they ignore all that stuff. Just it's me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit, and I don't need to worry about any of that other stuff.
Yep.
There's just like almost like this is baggage we need to leave behind, and that's a big mistake.
It's a big mistake.
You're going to end up with a lot of goofy stuff, and if you look around at churches today, I would say you would see exactly that.
We're non-denominational, but I almost don't want to be non-denominational. Because of what you see other non-denominational churches venturing into and doing, and it's stupid.
Right.
In fact, we'll get to that. We'll get to regulative principle, which will kind of speak to some of that.
Sure.
But
it's not limited to non-denominational church. I mean, you see denominational churches weird and wonky as well.
And
I think a lot of it has to do with kind of this, you know, jettisoning of, you know, history and tradition and those who have gone before us and blazed the trails. And
so this is the funny part is I was talking to a Lutheran last week, good friend of ours, who's, you know, traditional Lutheran, totally appreciate him, respect him. And of course we were talking about like the meaning and the value in holding to something like Lutheranism because of how far back it goes. And I started thinking afterwards, like, wait a minute, like, they're doing the same things as non-denominational churches are doing. Because a Missouri synod, we would go like, that's a decent branch, right? But you look at the other branches of Lutheranism and where they've gone, and they've gone off the rails.
Right.
Because they're not holding to Orthodox church. So it's not just a non-denominational thing. Methodists are doing
it.
Across
the board. Presbyterians.
Yeah, they're all doing it where they have these liberal sects, which is a result of unhitching from your Orthodox tradition and roots. So it's not something they can just go, look what you guys are doing. I thought, like, we can look at all of them and go, look, you guys are all doing this.
Yeah, and at the same time, like, tradition isn't everything, but it matters.
Matters.
Right.
Well, and I think it goes, you know, we need to say this. These documents, these confessions we're talking about, they're not inspired documents. They're not on the level of God's word.
They're not.
But they give us some tracks to run on and some safety barriers, you know, whatever, some little, you know, gutter, those things in the bowling alley that keep us from going off the rails. They give us that.
Yes.
And so when we're forming doctrine,
yeah,
you know, when we're thinking about what we hold to today, if you can go back and look at what's been tried and true and held to all along, there's wisdom in that.
They're meant to reinforce, right?
Yes.
It's the just like the Reformation. We're not moving towards something new. We're constantly being pulled back and grounded to something old. Confessions allow us to do that every time we recite them. Every time we look at it,
right?
We're being reestablished in the once for all faith. What do you guys think of a lot of the more Reformed traditions, Presbyterian, Congregationalists, Lutherans? They're big on including reciting confessions or statements.
Catechisms
in the worship service. This is a little bit controversial, but or it could be.
It goes to your idea of what the worship service should involve.
Yeah,
I don't think it's out of place in a worship service.
I don't think it's out of place.
I think it could be a benefit. And again, I think when you're learning the catechisms, it's kind of like what we do with some of our songs. I mean, that's why we care about what the lyrics say in our songs.
For sure.
We're actually teaching people through the lyrics that we're reading, and they're doing the same thing through reading these documents.
For sure.
So I don't think it's that far off.
What would you say to one of them that come to us and say you don't recite this in your worship service, you should be doing it?
Well,
I mean, any of those things are worthy of consideration, but you know, I think, you know, context matters, and you know, who and how you're trying to reach people, and you know, how your worship service is designed. I mean, every part of, you know, a worship service, whether it's, you know, kind of high church or low church or, you know, whatever the liturgy is meant to point people to Christ.
Sure.
And so, you know, however we can do that is however we can do that.
Yeah, I would say if we weren't doing that in other ways, they would have a leg to stand on. But if we're doing that in other ways, then, like, you know, hey, let us do it our way.
Yeah. Right.
And let's do it our way. That's why we're non-denoms, right?
bro.
Don't tell me what to do.
Don't tread on me.
Don't tell me what to do. So real Reformed Baptist like has a heritage of being confessional, right?
Yep.
The first Baptist confession that was actually written, as far as I could see, was 1644. And then there was a document called the Savoy Declaration.
I don't Savoy, think that was them.
Savoy Declaration. But Baptists held to it and looked to
that was declaration. 1658.
There you go. Then basically 1677 is when they went to the Westminster confession and just revised it, but it didn't pick up any steam because there was still persecution going on under the Church of England. It cost you at that time to be a purist or a Puritan.
At least it wasn't separatist. Published. I think it was picking up steam, but it wasn't published because of the persecution.
Because of that.
Nobody could write their name to it.
Yes. So that's where 1689 comes in, where it's basically the same thing, but it took this time. In fact, Parliament had basically kind of given them freedom of religion at that point. That had passed in England, which came a little later than it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, 1688.
Then we would have hoped.
They opened it up, and then
they
opened 1689, it up. They published it. So
there you go, and there we are. Yeah.
And if you've never read it, by the way, if you've never picked up you can find it online, but if you've never read the 1689
It's not humongous. Confession, it's not going to kill you.
It's fantastic. Yep. I mean, it's just you'll benefit really from reading it. So
it's really good.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's the first marker, is that a real Reformed Baptist is absolutely confessional.
Yep.
All right.
Right on.
Where are we going? Number two, the Reformed. This is weird when he gave this its own category because I assumed all these markers were...
Right, it's in the name. Reformed Baptist.
And I actually agree where he goes with it, basically five solas. So it's someone who actually has a specific conviction of how they view soteriology, how somebody is saved. And this is what we've been spending a lot of our time on by going back to the Reformation and what that did and why it mattered. And it really is about how one is saved. A Reformed Baptist, a true one, will not just go Calvinism, Tulip, but it's actually the solas in that, which was condensed.
Okay. And we did a whole episode on that if you want to go back and
listen. We got a whole episode on the five solas,
right? Yeah, the five solas, just a few weeks ago.
You guys want to add to that?
Nope.
Reformed Baptists have purposefully sought to align with the historic Reformed understanding of Christianity. We believe that the essential elements of Reformed theology accurately reflect the Bible's teaching. That's where the five solas come in.
Yep.
So, also, perpetuity of the moral law.
What's this perpetuity part of it? Mean, David?
I don't even want to... dude, did I tell you I'm dizzy right now, Don?
It's ongoing.
Perpetuity.
I watch Shark Tank.
Forever.
I watch Shark Tank, so I know exactly what that is. Kevin always wants to do things in perpetuity. Yeah. So.
Really? He just likes saying it?
Yeah, he wants to keep ongoing money.
Yeah,
ongoing
money. Perpetuity.
So, yeah, the ongoing idea of the moral law, which really has to do with the Ten Commandments more than the...
Totally.
You've got civil law, you've got ceremonial law. I think the idea here is a lot of people say the law is no good. We need to just jettison the law. It's not important anymore. And we would say, no, the law has always been good. That Jesus didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it, and he did fulfill it for us. But it doesn't mean it's bad. It's something that when it comes to the Ten Commandments, except for the fourth one, we should fully do them.
Except for the fourth one. How do you guys do on the fourth one?
Nailed it.
You guys are pretty good
on
the fourth one.
That's the Sabbath, by the way.
Yeah.
That's the one that people seem to not, the rest of them are like, we should do all those. But the Sabbath... it's an interesting one. That's probably...
We're going to get in trouble right now,
Could probably do your whole podcast on it. Well, the problem I have with this is the people...
Actually, we've done a podcast on this before, on the Sabbath. Yeah.
The people that say that we should keep it, I know they're not keeping it the way the Jews kept it.
No way.
They're not baking all their food before... I mean, maybe somebody is out there, but they're not making their meals before, not cooking that day. They're not doing the sundown, sunset thing. We mostly now consider the Lord's Day, Sunday, our Sabbath day. And for you guys know that's the Sunday is not a day of rest.
Sunday, the Lord's Day will never be the Sabbath. Sabbath will always be Saturday.
I agree with that.
Yep, seventh day of the week.
Yep. So the whole thing is
work every Sunday.
Yeah, and I would say for me, the idea of Christ being our Sabbath, I think the New Testament establishes this
idea
that we do have a Sabbath in Christ, that we can actually rest in His finished work.
Yeah.
But I also would say the idea that we work 6 days and rest a seventh, that's part of the order of creation.
It's good for man.
It's good for us. Sure. It's the Sabbath is for man. Yeah.
It allows us to be sustainable with everything else that God has put us on earth to go out and do.
Yep.
So there's definitely a practical element to it. But I think when you go to like Hebrews 4 particularly, as well as a few other places, I believe it tells us clearly that Jesus is our Sabbath rest.
Right.
Right. I agree.
So it's not that we do away with that part of the law. It's just that we see it in its ultimate fulfillment.
Right.
Same with everything else, because we're breaking all the other ones too.
Yeah, that's true.
So even right, though they still matter and there's still something that we want to follow, there's
but the other ones, we still, at least say they're important.
Yes, we do.
And then we break them. This we just say
it's
we
bad, dude. Yeah. We should be Seventh-day Adventists, man. They've got one up on us there.
They might. But I would say that this has to do with the uses of the law too.
No, totally.
So we would say that the third use of the law, the idea that we're not obligated to do these things, but they're an act of worship. They're something that we get to do that pleases God. And as a Christian, we should want to please our Father. So
no doubt.
It's not have to. It's get to.
Yep.
But it's still...
Yeah,
it's still a wonderful thing to have the Ten Commandments and to follow them.
Yeah, yeah, we would never look at like our mom and dad as Christians and go, I can murder them now. You know what I mean?
Right.
Or I don't have to honor them now. You know what I mean? Like we would be like,
sure.
Yeah.
We want to honor our parents now even more, now that we have Christ in us and all that good stuff. Regulative principle of worship. Real true Reformed Baptists believe in this. What in the world does that mean? Regulative.
That God determines how he's worshipped.
In here?
Yeah.
In the Bible?
Yeah. Yep. It's kind of a cool thing to think about because, really again, cool. if you look at some churches today and what's going on.
Sword swallowing and monster trucks?
Yeah. Pole dancers.
Is that good?
The whole thing with the pastor coming in on a wrecking ball to a Miley Cyrus song on the Super Bowl party and a female pastor kicking a Bible into the audience. Yeah. And
what's wrong with you people?
Women dressing up as, you know, the woman pastor dressing up like Barbie and having Barbie Sunday.
Yeah. That's not worship service.
It's just, you know,
no.
It's like, circus. look at the scriptures and what is God laid out for us as far as how he wants to be worshipped.
Yep. And it all comes back to being centered around the word, right?
Yeah.
With what the Bible says in places like Acts chapter 2. Like, so we preach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we ingest the word through the Lord's Supper, and we proclaim the word through baptism. Like, it's all about the word of God and the things given to us.
I mean, it's Christ-centered, and that's
it's Christ-centered.
We use that word
Christ
a lot,
being the word,
but we feel like Jesus is the star of the show.
He's the star
of the show. We want everything to be about him.
Yeah.
So our sermons need to be about him. Our songs need to be about him. We have communion and baptism, which are about him. It's all to do with that.
Yeah.
And so if that's what our service is all about, we're following the regular principle that the Bible gives us.
Yeah.
And it's not going to. There's going to be people that say, "Well, I want more excitement, and I want more entertainment, and I want more fun and games."
Or even like, I want more politics, which is what I talked about last week.
Sure.
Is like, God help us if the pulpit, you know, if what we gather here to do on Sundays becomes where that gets the spotlight.
Right.
Like we can go outside of church and we can have those conversations, but like not here. Like it ain't going to happen when the church assembles and gathers together.
Yeah, and there's a lot of things in a lot of churches that are getting the spotlight that aren't Christ-centered.
Totally.
And that's true with denominational and non-denominational churches, and it's heartbreaking.
Yeah. So true Reformed Baptists don't come together once a week, look at each other and go, what do you want to do today?
Right.
Right? We know what we're doing when we come together. Okay. Yeah.
Well, and I think that there's a sense in which we don't have to apologize for this.
No.
Right.
There's times when you think, man, I wish we could do something, you know, more exciting for people or have better programs or whatever.
I wish we had a bouncy house.
We get this a lot where people are like, you guys could make this more exciting. You could probably draw more people in. And it's like, but we could also just make Jesus the main event.
We could also just keep doing what's orthodox.
And not feel bad about it because there is, you know.
Yep.
Something laid out in the scriptures for us, and we can follow it.
So. All right, you ready?
Yep.
Sketchy. Covenant theology. Reform. Because we get accused that we don't even have a theology when it comes to covenants. So true Reformed Baptists, they have a covenant theology. What is it?
Well, I think the reason it's weird is because if you know Presbyterian theology well, they're covenantal. And they place emphasis on the Abrahamic covenant, which is the way you enter that covenant is through circumcision. Yeah. And then they move to the New Testament. They say baptism is now that covenant that we now enter into the, you know. So they kind of, when we think of covenantal, I often think about that covenant, that covenantalism.
Yep.
I would say that Reformed Baptists go further back than that to Adam.
I agree.
And they look at the covenant that was made with Adam, the good news that was proclaimed when he sinned, the proto-evangelium, where you had the first good news of the serpent whose head would be crushed and the seed of the woman.
Yes.
And so you have kind of a this idea of an eternal covenant of redemption that's always, you know, before the foundation of the world, you had this covenant of redemption.
Yeah, the Adamic covenant kind of flows over the top of
The covenant of redemption flows over the top. Then you have the covenant of works, which is Adam. He was told, don't do this, don't eat of that tree. Correct. They blew that covenant.
Yes.
And then now we have the covenant of grace.
Yes.
And so we're definitely covenantal.
Yeah.
We have old and new covenant ideas. You know, we operate that. We have a law gospel kind of paradigm within what we believe.
Yeah. New covenant is the blood
really
of Christ.
The covenant of redemption is the one that we're all about. This idea of a story that travels all the way through the Bible. Redemption that will take place and this restoration that will happen is like the best thing we've got going when it comes to preaching the word and looking at the word through that lens.
Yes.
It answers so much when you're not looking at the word through that lens of covenant. You get wonky quick, I think.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
And we would still draw a parallel of what circumcision was then to what it is now, but not the way like a Presbyterian would.
Right.
Because we would see it as something that God does inside the flesh rather than outside the flesh, right?
Even the idea that you've got the covenant with Adam that was broken, and then you see conditional covenants being made, you know, through Abraham, Moses, you know, they were still, they kind of expand out a little bit, you know, it's kind of like concentric circles or whatever, something similar to, I don't know if that makes sense, but.
But we see circumcision of the heart. We see God modifying this part of our body rather than what Abraham was having to do.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
That wasn't too bad.
Christ is the new covenant. Wasn't too bad. I kind of like was on per. So number three, a distinctive of a Reformed Baptist, a true Reformed Baptist is.
Not only are they Reformed, but they are.
They're Baptist. They're stinking Baptist, bro.
This is profound.
This is where a lot of people went off the bus. This is where people object.
Right.
At least four things distinguish Reformed Baptists from our other Reformed brethren, one of them being that we are credo Baptists. What in the world does that mean?
So, I still want to say credo, but...
You want to say credo?
Yeah, I would say credo as well.
Like the band Creed?
If you say pedo Baptist and then say credo Baptist, they sound like you're being consistent.
But we are creedal, so we don't want to be credo.
But it's believers. Yeah.
So baptism upon creed or confession.
Yeah. What's creed? What's credo?
Believers.
Now I'm saying it.
Yeah. Believers baptism.
Thank you.
Sorry.
Yeah. So it doesn't mean that they have to be an adult, right?
No.
It does
have a credible confession.
It does mean that they're able to repent within like reasonably and then believe on a spoken gospel. Yeah.
Yeah, so much of this really has to do with the way you view baptism and what it does.
Yeah.
And so we do believe that a baptism takes place, at least I'll say I do. I hope you guys are on the same page with me. When you believe, when you're regenerated, a baptism takes place that is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are baptized into Christ when we believe. And we believe water baptism is associated with that.
Well, circumcision of the heart is the regenerated. Yes, that's right. The first part, and then that leads to the outward act of...
So once belief has happened, a credible profession of faith, like Chad said, has happened, then water baptism is, to me, the visible sign of entrance into the, you know, the visible church. I mean, so it is, it's an important thing that a Christian should do for sure, but we don't believe that it saves you, water baptism. We don't believe that it, we believe you're already saved when you're getting into the waters the way it's supposed to work.
Yep.
Whereas credo Baptists would kind of nuance that more and say, no, this is actually your entrance into salvation to some degree.
Well,
whether it's an entrance into the covenant that could save you or an entrance into actual, and we would say, no, it's not.
Again, if I'm wrong and you're a Presbyterian, I would love to be corrected. I would love
anyway,
to know
people,
what I'm missing.
People understand the distinctions.
Even the next distinction here, this is what I'm saying, is like a Lutheran would agree with what you just said, that it's actually something that saves you.
Yeah.
You know, like when a baby, but a Presbyterian, if I understand them correctly, most of the ones I've heard would say, no, it's just your acceptance into the body of Christ so that you can basically, so that you're allowed to be here because your parents are here. It's actually membership type of language, which is actually what's coming up next for the Baptist.
But it also is salvation till it's not, to some degree. And
that's what I'm saying. Oh, you believe it's salvation that you think they think
the way that they talk about it, like when you're in the covenant until you're not, until you find
well, true.
And Lutherans would say that you're saved until you're not, until you whether you grow up. So it's similar, it's different. I agree, but it's still we would believe in with the next one, you know, I just.
We believe in regenerate church membership as far as Baptist, Reformed Baptist.
Yes.
Believe in, and so this is where I would see like maybe some grounds for agreement with the Presbyterian is because they kind of see that act with their children, if I understand it, as membership. And I actually, as a Baptist, would look at, you know.
So there's no paperwork involved in regenerate church membership?
I don't know.
When a person...
We don't have paperwork on anything.
So I think what he's saying is that a person becomes a member of the invisible church of God when they're regenerated.
And I would agree.
And we would agree with that.
Yeah, so when I see somebody...
Water baptism, they become a member of the visible church of God, but... Baptists would be different in that.
Yes.
In saying that when you're regenerate, that's when you become a member of the church.
Yes. True.
And we would say a baby, again, if you believe in baptismal regeneration, that's consistent with that, which Lutherans do.
Yeah.
But
in here, like if someone was in here, started coming to the door, they're like, how do I become a member? Like one of my first questions would be like, have you been baptized?
Yeah.
And if they said no, I'd be like, well, you can't. Yeah. Would you agree?
We don't actually have membership.
That's our membership, bro.
Salvation and stuff.
We are autonomous. So this is, again, maybe one of the biggest sticking points from other Reformed groups is they look at our autonomy and they go, there's nothing Reformed about a bunch of people who want to be autonomous and are autonomous. Like, that's against Reformed tradition. What would you say?
I would agree. I think autonomy is just kind of a dangerous thing. And I like the fact that you don't have one group telling every group out there how it has to be.
Sure.
Because our context in Central Oregon might be different than a church in New York or, you know, something like that. But the idea that you're just rogue agents with no real accountability is
that's
kind of scary.
So I would say that most true Reformed Baptists that I know do have a plurality, do function with a plurality as far as boots on the ground at a local level, but not outside of that. And that's where people would be challenged. So you could look locally and go like, oh, we're not autonomous. Like, there's accountability. Like, there's a biblical, like, plurality going on. But what other Reformers are going, no, we're talking about beyond that. We're talking about beyond your local function.
And even locally, though, I would argue that a lot of them don't really have that.
I totally agree.
They say they do.
No, we have the upper dude,
and then you've got elders, but they're not really on par with the pastor or the same. They would say co-equal and stuff, but they don't really function that way. I would just say that, and we've learned, we've been working hard to build this into our system. Yeah. We have three co-equal pastors, which that helps in that regard. We have a board of trustees that we've put in place that again, we're, you know, they're looking over our shoulders and they're helping. And then we've tried to make ourselves accountable
We are tied to people outside of us also.
Yeah.
And that's, we've intentionally done that.
Yes.
But, you know, again, if there was a way to be better at this, we're open to the idea.
Yeah.
But even like, you know, having a group like, and this isn't meant to be a knock, but I know there's like some of the Baptist associations that are out there, SBC. You know, we learned this when we were trying to do a church merger at one point. They can't tell that church anything. They have no say in what that church does.
Totally.
Even if they're doing something illegal, they couldn't step in and do anything.
No,
about
that
it.
Dude.
That's crazy.
That's in the highest position in that local body at the time. Gets to do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
And that's a problem.
Yeah.
That's a problem. That's dangerous.
Yeah.
And it's unbiblical.
Yeah.
Right.
Most importantly, it's unbiblical.
Yeah.
All right. So we're autonomous, and that's not maybe the best selling point.
I don't know
point.
If we are.
We're
trying not to be.
I mean.
But we are.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we don't belong to something that has like a presbytery. Like, that's part of what actually makes them distinct.
That's fair.
Okay. Or a synod or whatever.
Yeah.
That's not a bad idea. Form us a little synod on the side.
The side synod.
As long as we get to be in charge, I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
We are not congregational. That's the next one.
He says we are congregational.
Nope, we're not congregational.
I wrote it down. Reformed Baptists, he's saying, are congregational. We are not.
Yeah, correct.
I didn't know this was
Do you want to explain it?
Well, I didn't realize that... And I guess we're just basing it on Nick Kendicott.
This is more Knoxy.
Kendicott.
Yeah. A little Knox influence.
I didn't know this was like all the way down the line true of Baptist churches. And I think there's some nuance in this.
I think so.
But congregational means that basically the congregation
runs the show.
Runs the show to some degree. They get to vote. They get to bring the pastors in. They get to kick the pastors out. They get to decide his wages. They get to decide what color the carpet is.
When to change the light bulb, what light bulb to buy.
Yeah. Whether or not we're going to have, what kind of worship we're going to have. I mean, the whole thing, everything's a vote and the congregation decides.
Why don't we do that?
Well, that's one extreme. That's one extreme. Then you also have people that are, the elders make the majority of the decisions, but they bring the congregation in to vote on certain things.
Well, that's not an extreme though, right?
No, that's part of being congregational. Okay. You can be
I thought you were saying that's the other extreme.
Yeah, no.
Varying degrees of congregation. Okay.
The other extreme is when you got like a small group of little tyrants, your elder board, that never asks about anything. They just do whatever they want. They never look for counsel. They never look for feedback. They never look for prayer. They never look. They just do whatever they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. Okay.
Yeah. No, I was saying there's varying degrees of congregationalism. Yeah.
So how would you explain us?
We're elder-led.
We are elder-led, but are we one of those extremes, or what does it look like here?
I think we try to thread the needle.
Yeah, we try to.
We bring the congregation in on kind of major decisions, and to your point earlier, Brent, we do have a board of trustees. I mean, that's not congregationalism, but we do have kind of layers of accountability and speak in and buy in to the things that we do.
Yeah.
And I know that we just have a value of being open and transparent with the congregation about the things that are going on. So even matters that aren't necessarily requiring a vote or feedback, we try to keep the congregation, in the loop of just things that are going on a regular basis.
Yep.
And almost bigger matters, we do address, let them know about it and welcome their their
Yeah, I think we want to hear from the people that we're shepherding and hear their input.
Yeah,
because and we do that does weigh into our decision making. So when it comes to bringing on a deacon or an elder, we put the name out there. We listen to their feedback. Totally. We've actually adjusted.
Totally.
We've made some adjustments based on the feedback we've gotten in that regard in the past. But I think the problem that you run into if you're congregational is you've got people who aren't called to be elders, making the decisions.
Right.
This is our biggest problem with it, right?
And when you think about even, I remember a church, I won't name names, but I think we're all kind of familiar with the situation where this pastor came, we took a job as a pastor there. People that were members, but don't even go there, hadn't gone there in years, but were still in the membership books, decided they wanted to oust him. And so they actually almost did. It sounded like all these people that don't even attend the church anymore, but they were members, still had a vote, because they could.
Yeah.
And it almost ended his time there. And fortunately, it didn't. But that's just bizarre to me that that's even a possibility.
It's a possibility.
I don't know that I'd want to be a part of a church that...
My day job is to manage homeowners associations, and that is the most solid argument against full-on congregationalism that there is.
Yeah.
I can tell you that.
Yeah.
But again, church is not a democracy, and it's for a pretty good reason.
Right.
Like, there's a reason why... God instituted an actual office, a necessary one, called overseers.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and there are people in our church that have amazing wisdom and know their word
well.
That's
why we include
them.
And
we want to include them in our decisions. But there's a lot of people in the church that don't know the first thing about doctrine, theology.
They're not thinking spiritually about matters. No. They're thinking worldly about matters.
Yeah. And it's just,
But we listen to all of it and then try to sift through it. All right, last one. This one's the sketchiest.
Really?
You don't think so?
No.
Experiential.
Well, I didn't think it was.
Let me say that
what you mean by
let
that.
Me say that it could be.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
So I think there's a cold, dead, theological kind of approach to Christianity where it's all
frozen chosen,
it's
bro.
It's all head knowledge.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that what this is trying to say is that at some point these things have to stir your soul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a point where if you're not broken over your sinfulness,
I agree with that.
And you don't recognize
don't you think that will happen with true believers, that you don't have to necessarily be told that or listed as the fourth signpost of your distinction.
I mean, I think there's some
God is not the same thing as knowing God.
I totally agree.
You guys agree with
that's exactly what I'm saying.
Maybe what they're getting at here.
Yeah, yeah, it could be.
That's
maybe
what
I
was
just
thinking.
Read it.
Maybe
I read
it. The idea that you don't experience God, but you're just given a list and say, follow this and you'll be fine. Or do these seven sacraments and you'll be fine. That's the Roman Catholic Church, and there's no relationship. It's
I get it, but I guess I'm saying this goes without saying. Like, it's weird that this has to be added unless you're telling people, that should be manifesting itself.
Well, maybe where
when you're together
is in charismatic
this
world.
Is what I'm, this is what I'm talking about.
That means something different. This is what I'm talking about. Charismatic world, yes. That means in the Reformed world.
Yes. Right. This is where it goes back to regulative principle. Yeah. And even what we can do with, you know, a heading like this and where you take that and how that starts to look and why you start to do those things the way that you do them. And it just gets kooky from
so
there.
I'm thinking of it through the lens of being Roman Catholic at the time.
Yeah, for sure.
Of the Reformation, when it had gotten so skewed that it was about you give money, you do this, you do these acts, and now you have the right standing with God.
Sure, right.
And it was all this cold, dead religion kind of stuff.
For sure.
And now they're saying, no, there needs to be this experience of God.
Sure.
And if you're,
that's the weird part, though, is that you have to tell a Christian there has to be an experience. Because a real Christian is going
to
experience
I think they're just trying to distinguish themselves from that other extreme. Yeah. But I didn't
I don't
think
know.
About
it. It was weird to me.
Yeah. There's a cool quote in here from John Owen in this article. And he says, "What am I the better if I can dispute that Christ is God, but have no sense or sweetness in my heart from hence that he is a God in covenant with my soul?
Sure.
Yeah. I guess it is.
Know God.
I think it is. It is obvious to us, but I think that's something that they wanted to distinguish as a marker that's different from not being Reformed.
Sure.
Which being Roman
frozen.
Catholic.
Yeah.
They want a pulse. They want to worship Jesus with a pulse.
Yeah.
There you go.
Well, even like Wesley, I mean, the idea of Wesleyanism was this, you know, this method, this idea of there's got to be this method how we approach God and things like that. Some of this was missing. In the Roman Catholic Church, and people were trying to find ways.
Well, Judaism was that way, right?
Yeah, people were trying to find ways to experience God in a personal way, and they weren't able to, you know, they didn't have that before. So this was kind of like, this was exciting to be able to, I can relate to God personally.
Yeah.
So experience him.
Yeah.
That's, I think, where it's going.
Yeah, I think so. I think that's where it's going.
But don't get crazy.
Yeah.
Keep the seatbelt on.
There you go. Yeah. Make sure it's buckled at all times.
Yeah, keep that thing buckled. Keep the harness.
Yeah.
All right. What about other Baptists? What do we do with that? I mean, we kind of started here by talking, like, even when it comes to Lutherans and when it comes to Presbyterians now and when it comes to Methodists, like, you've got branches shooting every direction now out of every denomination. Right. And there's reasons we shouldn't identify or endorse some of those other branches of the same, right? So Baptists, if we were Baptists, if we considered ourselves Reformed Baptists, what do we have to say about other Baptists?
We're better than them.
No,
I'm kidding.
Here's my chance.
Would you go to dinner with them?
So I was thinking of like some people right now that would say that they're Reformed, but that we would be quite different than.
So he addresses that first Calvinistic Baptist.
Yeah.
They would say they're Reformed because they believe in the 5 points of Calvinism.
Right.
But they don't have any thought about these other things we talked about.
Right.
Yeah.
And so dispensationalism would be an area where there's a lot of Baptist churches that are dispensational.
Yeah.
As opposed to covenantal, I think, the way we describe it in this thing.
Sure.
We would part ways with them there.
Yeah.
It's just a very different way to even look at the whole story of redemption, and you end up with two peoples of God, two plans for those two peoples. It's a very different kind of thing.
For sure.
So that's one that I thought of. The whole continuationist, cessationist thing.
Yeah.
Some people make that something to die on. So do the gifts have the gifts ceased, or the gifts still for today?
Right.
Reformed Baptists probably would say that they are cessationists.
Yeah.
Generally
probably
speaking,
by and large.
We do allow for the continuation of gifts.
No, Brent. We allow for the experiential part.
Even this, though, when you start having this conversation with people, it gets interesting because we're not saying there's guys out there that have the gift of healing that are walking around in hospitals and just heal. You know, you're healed, you're healed, you get to be healed. We don't believe that that's, you know, we believe God still heals.
Yeah.
And I think cessationists would actually believe that, too. There are times when tongues can be used by God, and you know, we don't deny that kind of thing, but that's another one. And then there's the complementary,
are we,
egalitarian issue as well.
Are we cessationists?
I am not a cessationist.
Me neither.
I'm not, but I always would nuance that with
Brent,
some
you should
real
be. Right. Yeah. Like knowing your personality.
Nuance is good.
Knowing your makeup and like the way God wired you.
Yeah.
And how stiff you are.
Yeah.
You should be a cessationist.
I want to be, but I also don't want to say
that's a
God.
T-shirt. You should be a cessationist.
I also want to say God can't. You know, He can do what He wants to do.
You would make a good cessationist.
Thank you. I was for many years, and I've reluctantly loosened up a little bit. But again, I think most of it is.
If we're not completely, why?
Well, it's just there's so much kookiness that goes out there.
Where
that becomes the star of the show.
I mean, that's why.
Why can't we step over the line to being full cessationists? what's keeping us from stepping over the line to being cessationists?
Scripture.
Yeah.
That's all. That's there, all. There that's go. All. Shoot, Brent. That's all I needed to hear.
Yeah, I would read, especially in 1 Corinthians. He starts out that.
It's
book
not that by, we don't want to be. It's that we don't see it in Scripture.
Yeah. No, I believe that the gifts are still available today. Yeah. I just think the way they're used is very often kind of
weird,
and even detrimental to
kinda?
The gospel.
Yeah, agree.
You're gonna say kinda?
Well.
Those people are stinking bizarre, man. Yeah. They're some of the worst testimonies I think we have of Christianity.
Yeah.
Some of those people out there doing the junk they're doing. All right. So a Calvinistic Baptist could even be different from a Reformed Baptist. They're not necessarily the same thing. Southern Baptists, again, you've got the biggest, basically, denomination in the world, Southern Baptists. It dwarfs kind of every other one as far as where they're at, what they're doing, just the numbers when it comes to membership. And within the Reform, underneath the Reform or the Southern Baptist banner, you can have Reformed Baptists.
Right.
And you can have Armenian Baptists, right? You can have Baptists all over the place. So that's kind of an interesting, it's just a melting pot.
Yeah. Really,
with the, I would say no distinction.
That might be fair.
Baptistically, no distinction. If you're a Baptist, you can come in here and play with us type of thing. And there, like we talked about earlier, the lack of, the promotion of autonomy stinks.
Yeah.
Like they're having to deal with that stuff every year, like at the convention and stuff, because something new happens and no one can do anything about it. So they got to sit around and fight and argue about it. And then you end up with a split. Because there's nothing over the top of it all that can bind it together.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Even the idea of like, I think there's a lot of Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches that are definitely believers' baptism. So we would be Baptistic in the same way that they are as far as that goes. But we wouldn't have much else in common beyond that. That's where I would go back to the first point that he made as far as being confessional. If you can look at the 1689 confession and kind of find common ground there.
Yes.
You've got a lot in common now with the Lutherans and the Presbyterians as well. A lot of the people that came out of the Reformation. Yeah, we're going to have some differences, but it shouldn't be something that we can't agree to disagree on in a loving, brotherly way. Yep. And hopefully that's, you know, the way it works itself out. Because again, I think we have a lot more common there potentially than we do with some people that, that aren't, you know, wouldn't agree to that.
So. Totally agree.
Yeah.
Do you got any like heroes? You got any, or any like studs or legends that were Reformed Baptists or
the,
what?
The Spurge.
The Spurge.
That's all we need to say.
The Spurge.
Just that.
Spurgeon was a particular Baptist.
He was a particular Baptist.
Yeah. This guy put down John Bunyan and William Carey and another guy that I hadn't heard of.
Benjamin Keach. I don't know that name.
Stacey Keach, John Brode.
Stacey Keach, that's awesome.
Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress.
I was thinking like modern day, I would put Piper in the Reformed Baptist camp. There's definitely some other guys that come to mind, but I can't remember if they're Baptist or not.
Yep. But not that it matters, how many names can I drop to endorse that this is right, because I don't think that makes sense no matter where you go. But like there's some people, like it's not something that's, unbiblical.
Right.
Yep.
So, all right. Are we Reformed Baptists? What are we?
It's probably helpful if people understand the different nuances of what you mean by Reformed and what you mean by Baptist and what. So I think it's probably a fair thing to say about us.
We would probably say that overall, if we gathered everything together, we probably fit better there
than
we do
else.
In any of the other options.
Yeah, I think that's a fair statement.
But we don't typically walk around going like, oh, we're of the Reformed Baptist.
Right. We wouldn't have that on a t-shirt. We wouldn't put it on our sign or put it on a t-shirt. Yeah.
Yeah. No, we want to look more autonomous.
If you're trying to nail us down into a category, that's probably where we fit the best.
Yeah, we'd end up sliding into that slot.
So hopefully this has helped bring some definition to what a Reformed Baptist is.
For sure. Is there anything good about let's go this way just because we started there. Is there anything at all good that you have to say about the autonomy of a non-denomination, a church that's not regulated by a denominational framework or denominational bumpers, even with something like Reformed Baptist? Is there something good about not having that, and why?
I think there can be.
Okay.
I mean, it can be problematic as well, but that's not what you're asking. But
no.
You mean a church like us?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just making sure.
We're
awesome.
I told you I'm dizzy. Yeah. My thoughts are dizzy, boys. They're dizzy.
There's a freedom that comes with autonomy to look at Scripture and say this is, you know, our interpretation of Scripture that leads to our practices. That can also be bad depending on your interpretation of Scripture.
Totally.
And that's where, you know, a denomination or something above you can be helpful to, you know, for guardrails.
Yes.
But again, you're not asking that question.
So semper reformanda, always reforming, can be better or easier or more accessible to a church like us.
Sure.
Than if you're locked into a denomination with red tape.
And, yep.
Okay.
Even the way we have two congregations and they're very
different.
Very different. And so the way we would go about doing things in each congregation, even though, you know, the service basically.
Down there we're Pentecostal, up here we're cessationists.
No, it's not that. But we, you know, we basically run the services the same way. We have the same, you know, we have an invocation, we have the songs we sing, we have the praise and prayer time, the sermon, you know, they run the same way. But the way we're not hamstrung as far as how we have to do things. If it makes sense to do one thing a certain way there and one thing a certain way here, we can.
Yeah.
And so it goes to kind of the freedom that Chad was talking about. I think it's a helpful thing
for sure.
To not be kind of forced into one way of doing things because what works in one place may not work in another.
Yeah. Yeah. Because it almost seems like a lot of times the strict denominations, the exclusive denominations, aren't real good at maybe adjusting things that should be adjusted throughout history at times.
Right.
You know, as far as anyway.
Probably more methodology than...
We almost care more about holding on to this thing than looking for ways that we need to be reforming constantly.
Right.
Like the whole goal almost seems like, how do we protect this old thing and make sure it never changes?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Just want to make sure that we can at least see the wisdom in that or the bright side and being non-denominational, even though we'd rather, I think, all of us be more connected outside of our region than we are.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's part of the needle that we're trying to thread is that we've intentionally made ourselves known to other churches and groups and, you know, whatnot.
No one tells us to do that, right?
Accountable.
Right? Well, even what we're getting ready to start, I think it's okay to talk about this.
Yeah.
You know, we were part of a group called the Spurgeon Fellowship for years where we connected with other like-minded pastors and had conferences together. And that faded away, but it was such a meaningful thing to us that we're starting it up again.
We're starting. We're literally starting it again, along with Jeff Welch.
Along with Jeff from CBC, we're starting a variation of it called the Spurgeon Legacy where we're going to host pastors
from all over here,
whoever wants to come
and
try to make meaningful connections, accountable relationships with each other, because we think it's so important.
There you
be praying for that.
So we take that stuff seriously, and no one tells us you need to do stuff like that or like stuff like that or go to stuff like that.
Right.
Like we all have a burning desire that's right.
And
it's something we need to be doing.
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool, boys. All right, now are we done with the reform stuff for a while?
Until we pick it up again?
Did we tie it up? Did we put a bow on it?
I think so.
All right, why don't you pray? Because I'm super hungry.
I'll pray. God, thanks for today and our conversation. Pray that's helpful to people as always. Pray that you would help us more than identifying with this group or that group, that we would be able to identify with Christ.
There you go.
And that you would help us just in our endeavor to be biblical, whatever label that takes on. And so just pray that people would be just encouraged with our conversation and knowing just the history and the tradition of people that have gone before us that help us in where we're at now. Just pray that you'd help us finish out the week, just glorifying you in all that we do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
See you next time.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.